Last week I talked about the beginning of chapter 10 in John, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. And he was very clear in the fact that he knows us, he calls us, he loves us for who we are. And my hope was, as we went through that passage, that you guys would have encouragement to understand the depth of God's love and the power, actually, that we can find in who God is and who Jesus is. The points that I put at the end, the three ideas or the thoughts were, nothing is as important as knowing God. Our lives are full with so many things, and God knows that. He knows the fact that you have a job. He knows that you have relationships. He knows that you have desires. Ultimately, those things need to fit in underneath who God is. And there's nothing as important as knowing God. The second point I made was, it is Jesus Christ alone who offers us the abundant life. And sometimes that's a big challenge for us, because the world has so many things that we desire. And they're sparkly, and they're good, and they're exciting. But ultimately, the abundant life that we can find in Christ is only going to be found through Him. And the time that we spend with Him is all going to be time that is going to nurture that relationship. Lastly, I ended up last week with, make your time with God the best time of your day. That's, again, we know that sometimes that's a challenge because we get so busy. And there's so many other things, and we give the best of ourselves to our jobs, or we give the best of ourselves to our family, or to whatever it might be, our interests. There's things that we devote ourselves to. God is there and waiting for us. There's nothing more encouraging to me to know that even in the times when I totally miss, God's still there. And even if I choose not to go to the appointment, God's still there. And He's still waiting for me and calling me and beckoning me and encouraging me to come and find Him in those places. As we go on in chapter 10, it's going to get a little bit deeper into the words where Jesus, He's actually going to claim to be God. And the Jewish leaders, as we read just a few minutes ago, they want to kill Him. And the challenge for us, and really the idea behind these verses for us to think about, is what does it mean that God, that Jesus is God to you? What does it mean that you get challenged with those things? Does it make your understanding of who Jesus is deeper? Is there a deeper calling? Because ultimately for Scripture, that's the important thing, is that we can have all the knowledge, and there's many people here that we will see, and we've seen as we've gone through John, that they have all the knowledge they could ever have. They know what it says in the Old Testament. They know the words of truth, but they're missing the fact that the God that they desire so deeply is right in front of them. And for us then, what does that mean to us? And the good news is there's no moment where you can't go to Him. If sometimes we stray from Him, you can go back. That's the God that we have. Is God's persistence is all around us. And so as He's dealing this with the Jews here, the leaders, I want you guys to really consider the fact that Jesus is so calm, and it's pretty incredible. I mean, I don't know how you would feel if somebody was going to come up with a handful of rocks trying to throw them at you. You'd be like, I'm getting out of here. You know, whatever your thought would be. But he doesn't. He responds back to them and says, guys, you know, I've tried to tell you, and I've gone even beyond that, and I've shown you. This is who I am. And so even in the midst of all those things, I want you to just recognize the fact that Jesus' love is consistent, even with those that are trying to kill Him. It's consistent. So that should be an encouragement to you, with the fact that God loves you deeply, even in the times when it's a big struggle to kind of get in that relationship with Him and face those challenges. God loves you and understands you. He understands your faults. He understands the fact that we sin, and His love is consistent. He's going to go back again to being the good shepherd. He's going to talk about that again, because it's so important about what He envisions our relationship with God to be. Remember, we talked about this last week. There's going to be one flock, and people are going to enjoy eternal life together. There will be one shepherd in complete safety and pleasure and just being with God forevermore. That's the promise. That's what He's looking for us, to be able to have that abundant life. And even in the midst when we face these struggles of things that are going to be a little bit difficult for us, God is consistent. God is faithful. Okay. This passage provides us this chance to go deeper with the truths we already know about Jesus. Fully God and fully human. And one of those things, it's one of those challenges to really understand that Trinitarian point of view, the fact that God is one, in essence there's one, but there's three parts of God, three equal parts, and they're interrelated, and they're still fully God. And it's hard for people to grasp that. It's hard to explain that to people. People use all kinds of different analogies. This is not the time for that. But when you think about those things, it makes sense that people struggle a little bit with that. And if there's a man that comes and he's doing these amazing things, they might still struggle and think, you're just a magician. You're just somebody who has this gift that can do this sleight of hand. And you can kind of make us go to sleep or something, and something changes. And so they're struggling. And then beyond that, when he says, I am God, big G God. Okay, and that's something we really kind of have to understand. It's a big difference when it's the small g God. It's not the God of all things. And when you say God, and remember the Jews would never verbalize his name because they felt it was disrespectful. And so when Jesus comes and says, I and the Father are one, people are just like, where are the rocks? Okay, because you are blaspheming the name of God. So there's that struggle there with him trying to do that. But him, all the time, all the consistency, always loving on those people around him, even those people who are trying to do him trouble. So what's going to happen, you can go to the next one, is this is the context for this passage. And the timing, I know Pastor Bob does such a great job with the timeline and all that. I'm just going to say that it's winter time, so it's kind of a few months have passed when we're doing this time. And it says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And so that we can see the calendar going on. It is important, but far more important, I want you guys to get the perspective. And the picture that I have there is the colonnade of Solomon. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And this is kind of interesting that he's in this place. The reason that this is kind of a different part, it's not part of the temple proper because Gentiles were not allowed in the temple. And so, but they were allowed in the colonnade of Solomon. So they're outside. So you can see that it's in a different place. So Solomon's colonnade was an open-roofed 45-foot walkway with double columns that were 38 feet tall. It was situated along the east side of the court of the Gentiles. It was part of the complex, but it was not the actual temple because Gentiles were allowed there. And so they're there with them, hearing these things. Remember, Jesus is talking. He talks first to the Jews and about being the shepherd of the Jews. And then also there's other sheep in the sheepfold. So he's talking really beyond them and to the Gentiles around them. So this is a radical time that Jesus is doing that. Some people, and we mentioned this last week in verse 20, people thought he was crazy, that he had a demon. He was insane. How could you? And I think really, if we're honest with ourselves, we might be able to understand that a little bit. You know, Jesus is talking about these things. A dead person's taking up his life again. And how could a person do that? How could you say, here's this carpenter that we know. How can he say these things to be able to do that? So there's this struggle of him. They're seeing Jesus, they're believing and seeing some of the things that he does, but it's a struggle with him as he gets to the depths of why he's really here and the truth of him being the Savior. So they think that, you know, again, it's said in verse 20 that he has a demon and people think he's crazy, but it's going on to think about what's really happening here. And the big picture is that it's not just the fact that Jesus is going to talk about what the Messiah is or being the Messiah. His claim goes way beyond that. And so for us as believers, as Christians, this is the depth of where there's theology here. And sometimes we run away, we see theology and we hear it and it's like, no, I don't want to be part of it. But it is good because I think Jesus is trying to say, listen, these things that are happening for a reason. And I'm not just saying them with my words. I'm not just telling you these things. I'm showing you them. I'm living it out. So for us, it's like a double approval of the fact that the things that we appreciate and we're drawn to are true. Because a lot of times we can see things and people say things. We can Presidential elections are a perfect, you know, example. These people promise us the world, and then all of a sudden it's like, who are you? And it's a little sad, but that's humanity. That's the reality of who we are as humans. There's nobody. I don't care who the person is that gets elected president, because all of us have faults. You can look back over history and say, oh, the good old days when this happened. It's not true. And it's always like this tainted view. But with Jesus, it's not that way, because we have an example of a living Savior who's in our lives that's consistent in all the things that He does and says. So this is completely different. Okay, let's go on. This is a crazy verse, and it's a verse that's kind of the turning point of these 20 verses of this passage. So the Jews gathered around Him, and when it says they gathered around Him, I want you to picture that they're going like, we're gonna make sure that Jesus can't get away, because remember, all these times up to this point, Jesus would do something, and Jesus slipped away. So not this time, Jesus. You're not going to slip away. So I love that picture, and I think sometimes we just kind of glance over it, but the idea is they're surrounding Him. It could be that they were interested and really wanting to hear, because sometimes that happens when somebody speaks and so powerful. You want to get closer. Or even a band, you know, people want to sit in the front row and they faint and they're, I'm right next to this person. But here's Jesus speaking. The Jews, the leadership is there. And then they're asking Him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus has told them in so many different ways, but they're tired of all these different ways He's telling them. Forget the shepherd stuff. Just tell us. Basically, bottom line, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, then tell us now so that we can know. So this is the context where we are going to go. All right, let's go on. So I want you to think about these questions as we go through this passage. It's not 10, I forgot to put my little mark in there for the verses, but it's 10, 22 through 42. So as we go through this, think about this, and I'll give you a chance to think again as we get to the end. Who is He? Who is Jesus? Not just the truth that you already know, but more. Can you know Him more deeply? As you spend time in the Scriptures, can you know Him on a deeper level? How does who He is define the way He loves you and cares for you and helps you? Does it matter with the fact that He's fully God? Does it matter for you in your faith? Does it matter if He's just a good teacher? For some, it doesn't. But for us, does it matter the fact that He is who He says He is? Is there still time for you? Some people, these Jewish people are struggling here. Does it mean it's too late for them? Is there still time for you? Is it too late? Is it too late to know Him? Too late to welcome Him? Too late to start your pilgrimage with Him? And the answer for that is no. It's never too late. That God is always available for us. Is there a key to being a person who can believe in Jesus? We're going to find out. Jesus is going to address those things as we go through this passage. So we're going to break the text down into five parts. The first one is Jesus is going to answer this question about whether He is the Christ. And then their response, the Jewish people's response, we kind of know their response is they got a handful of rocks. Jesus' maneuver, it's pretty interesting. I don't know if you guys noticed where He talked about the fact that small g God is in the Bible. And it's like, why did Jesus say that? As I was looking through some of my study time this week, I came across Pastor John Piper, and he had a great idea. And so I really liked that. And he felt that Jesus was maneuvering to kind of just give Him a minute to be able to say the things that He needed to say without them just kind of going ahead with the rocks. That He just wanted just like a breather for them to think about. Oh, yeah. And it was kind of a little sidebar. The final invitation that Jesus has for them and the key to faith. And remember, Jesus saying these things. I want these verses to go through with you. We'll get to verse 30. I and the Father are one. All right, let's go on. Jesus' answer. So these are the first couple of verses, first five verses. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me. But you do not believe because you are not among My sheep. He goes back to what we talked about last week. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. So this is critical in the way Jesus answered, that He is saying that it's not just the words that I'm saying. It's going beyond those things. It's powerful. It's the witness of His word and the witness of His works together. The witness of His word and the witness of His works. That He does those things. And I don't know if you guys have ever, and we probably have talked about this before, but if you ever have been part of a miracle or experienced something where God really directly was part of something that you were struggling with, maybe it was just an answer. Maybe it was that you needed to have a bill paid and miraculously God helped you out. Maybe he didn't. Sometimes people are with healing. Sometimes people have been healed. I've seen those things. And to be, I'm being honest with you, I can't go back to the way I was before because I've seen that way God works with people and I've experienced it myself. And it's one of those things when it's easy for people to say things, like I said, I've seen politicians my entire life and people promise the world, but they don't, they rarely deliver. But that's not the way it is with Jesus. And so he's doing these things. He's telling them, they're saying, okay, we want to know if you're really, and Jesus is saying, I have been showing you. It's not that it's like all of a sudden this one moment where it's like, oh yeah, of all these other things, la la la, and then stopping here. It's like, I've been consistent in the way that I've been treating you. I've been consistent in the things that I've been saying to you and the things that I've been showing you and the way that I've healed people and the way that I reflect all those truths that I'm saying. Everything that comes out of my mouth is the word of God. And so this is for them is, again, Jesus' response is he's trying to get them to get out of their place where they're really stuck. All right, let's go on. I give them eternal life. He's talking about the sheep. And they will never perish. These are some of the promises that we have, the encouragement. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is something really, too, to think about. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his Father's hand. So, not only are we in the hand of Jesus, we're in the hand of the Father as well. That combined picture that Jesus is saying. And it goes again above that to where it's saying, this is the promise of us being in his hands is that we have eternal life. And the promise is no matter what this life brings, the struggles that we're going to face, ultimately we're going to be with God and be in that place with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, our God. And we'll be safe and protected. There's no better place. And we can think about the shepherd as well. There's nobody's going to be able to do anything because of who God is. So he answers them. But when he says in this last verse, I and the Father are one, this is the struggle that people are having with him. Because according to the Jewish law, as I said, I've said several times already, that's blasphemy. That's claiming the fact that you are God. So we're going to see what their response is. Let's go on. Their response is they picked up stones again to stone him. So they're just grabbing, and there's probably lots of rocks around. And so they're getting a handful. They're being like, okay, this, you're done. And remember, they're surrounding him. And according to Jewish law, this is, it's all good. Because he's doing something that's in direct opposition to what they've been called to and what they understand God to be. And so they picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus is calm. Okay, I would be a little bit upset, be like, that's it, you know, strike them all down. But he goes, Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you going to stone me? I've done all these good things. Was that not okay? And then they kind of go along with it. The Jews answered him, it is not for the good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. It's really, it's pretty understandable for them to do it because that's what they had been taught. And really, what they were accusing Jesus of was the truth because he was saying that he was equal with God. And he had been doing that consistently. All right, let's go on. I just had a little picture. I like that, the handful of rocks, just to kind of give us a thought. So what they're talking about, and these are some of the verses that we read already in John 5:18, it says, this was why the Jews were seeking the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling his own father, making himself equal with God. So this was one of those things where Jesus had really been consistent in what he was talking about. Is their response understandable? Yes, because this is the penalty for blasphemy was execution. When people did that, there's all these things. But really, too, when you look at verse 30, go back one, please. Oh, two, thank you. Yeah, if you think about verse 30, there's other ways you can interpret it. They could be one in purpose, one in action, one in affection. But really, that's not what he's saying. So go ahead and go forward to the next one. Next one. Okay, that's it. So these are some verses that we can see where Jesus is specifically saying, this is there's no mistake here, there's no confusing. So first or John 1:1 and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's talking about Jesus and being God. John 5:19, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, remember we talked about that last week, is you need to listen. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. These are just some notes that I put in for myself. It said, no mere human can say this. All that the Father does, the Son does. Okay, let's go on. So John 8:58, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, listen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 10:18, I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And again, a note that I put down, no mere human can take up his life when he is dead. He's building up his case to be able to show the fact that what he's saying is true. And for us then, what does it mean to you when you think about those questions? How does that clarify things for you, or maybe darken it, or make it just in a sense for you to have questions? But it's one of those things that Jesus is being consistent in the way that he's playing it out. Okay, I think I have a couple more. Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. John considers the glory that glory of God that Isaiah saw to be the glory of Jesus. And then John 20:28. Thomas answered, that shouldn't be John. I think I put the wrong one down. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepted this worship and called it faith. Remember Thomas after the crucifixion, where he calls him my Lord and my God. And so Jesus accepted this. So all these things are really being, you know, Jesus is saying what they've accused him of. And they were going to kill him. They wanted to do that. They picked up stones. They were getting ready to do it. And Jesus then is responding to them in calmness. It's being centered in God's will. The Father's love is greater than all these things. And he continues to try to help them come to faith, even as they're seeking to stone him. That's amazing grace. We sing the song Amazing Grace sometimes. That's what amazing grace is. Is that the people that wanted to hurt him, he wants the best for them. So think about the times that maybe we do things that are a disservice to God. Or we turn people the wrong direction. But you know, God's consistent. God's faithful. He loves us in spite of those things. It's so encouraging because then, as so many other things, we're called to be the same way. And you're not going to do it in and of yourself. A lot of you are very strong, amazing people. But the truth is, you're human just like me. And we all have faults and we all have limitations. But with God, there's no limitations. So when you find yourself in these situations, if you call on the name of who God is, the name of Jesus, you're not just calling on a good teacher, a prophet. You are calling on God Almighty. And to have that power there to be able to do those things, that's why the situation is incredible if you think about the particulars of what could have happened. And if any of us were in that place, what would have happened? But Jesus doesn't have that heart. He has the heart even to save them. Even after they're doing this, he goes and it's like, I'm going to give them one more chance to try to hear the truth. All right, let's go on. So he does, as I said, this is a maneuver. It's interesting. It comes from Psalm 92, verse 6, but he talks about the fact that small g, where it says that in 34, small g gods are mentioned. And he compares that with the Son of God, big G, for who he's claiming to be. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, small g, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? It's a little confusing. I'm not sure Jesus is really answering them specifically, but he wants them to think. And of course, I can't speak because I'm not Jesus and I'm not God. But from a lot of different peoples in the way that they're studying, they said when it's talking about the people in the beginning, it could be like the Jewish people getting the truth or getting the word of God or the intent of what God was doing. That's why they are referred to as small g gods. Is that they're getting something that's special. It's something that God is giving them. So it's like a special gift. Some people also believe it could be the judges. Like the judges in Old Testament judges, like they're giving something special. It's a special way of viewing them. But then he kind of is comparing that to the fact that he is the Son of God. One of the notes I got from John Piper says this: it's not a conclusive argument, it's a deflection, a diversion. It doesn't settle the issue, it's a maneuver. It's true, a valid point to certain openness of language, but not conclusive. What the maneuver did was to keep the stones from flying and buy Jesus enough time before they try to seize him in verse 39 to give one more invitation. So whatever you do, if you study it and look at it, there's lots of commentaries and you can find answers from any different perspective, but it was just part of what Jesus was doing in this situation. And it is interesting. I find great interest in these things to think about. What was their response to this? If they just sit there as their mouth just drop open, like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Because he goes on then, and all of a sudden it's back to, okay, let's see what Jesus has to say. It's pretty exciting. The final invitation, and this is verses 37 through 39. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. That's really a critical verse because he's saying, this is, again, amazing grace. He says, do not believe me, but if I do them, and he's talking about the things that he does, the works that he does, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. So he's basically saying, listen, even if you don't believe me, believe the fact that I'm doing these things and I'm doing it by the power, strength, and authority. And if nothing else, just believe in those things. Believe in what God is doing. Because that maybe that can change your heart and that can do the different things that we need to have changed inside us. It's really also interesting in the original language where it talks about specifically where it talks about no one understanding in verse 38. No one understanding in the tenses. It's the same word for no one understand, only different in past tense and present tense. So it's kind of the idea is that it's an ongoing and future thought. This is very merciful in the way that God is dealing with them. And a lot to, if we continue on at the end, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Really, John could have ended the story and the thought here. Because it goes on next week, we're going to talk about Lazarus. And that's a completely different story. But it doesn't end here. And John adds something I think is very encouraging. So another one of our points. So let's go on. The key to our faith. So these are the last couple of verses. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So it's really cool for us to think about that, because just think about some of the ideas about why would that be such an amazing place for them to go back to. Okay, remember the Jerusalem story that we just ended in verse 39 is anger, unbelief, murderous plans. But we crossed the Jordan, and here's where people are believing. And there's already a history of people that they're believing and accepting the fact of who Jesus is. So remember, and I think this kind of speaks to us and maybe answers some questions that we might have. Where is faith going to grow? It's going to grow in places where the soil is open to the truth. And that's why we went across the Jordan where John had been baptizing. People were accepting the fact of who Jesus was. And so they were open to it. And so this is a place, and it's kind of not just what's here, but maybe in a deeper way. People were excited about the fact that Jesus was there. They embraced it. They were excited about it. And even on another level, on a deeper level, John's lifted up here, but John's basically saying John did no sign. But everything that John said about him was true. So Jesus is being lifted up. John is kind of taking his rightful place underneath Jesus. But the focus is there. Many believe. So this was for us, I believe, in a sense that we need to have that openness in our hearts to be able to get to that place. There was a reason that the Jewish leaders didn't have that. Their hearts weren't open to the truth. The people here. So John leads us to this place. There's a struggle. And then we're going to have this encouragement. And it's really talking deeply to the key to our faith. What is our mindset? What are the things that we do when we set priorities in our life? And that's going to have a great impact on our faith. When you start thinking about the way that you decide and the things that you're open to, is your heart open to God's teaching when He calls you to do things? Because clearly, Jesus, the things that we're called to in Scripture are different than what the world calls us to. There's times that we can go side by side, but there's times that we go in completely the opposite direction. And the key for us is, if our heart is open, if we have good soil in there, that's why we believe. That's where God's going to be able to do work in us and change us. So again, I'm going to go back to those questions. Go ahead. And just to think about as we've gone through this passage, who is He? Who's Jesus? Not just the truth that we already know, but more. Can you know Him more deeply? And I would say, the truth is yes, we can. By the time that we can spend with Him, by the nurturing of our life, of our soul, and the things inside us. Just like we would, if we had a garden, if each of us had a garden, and I've used this example before, but you have to take care of it. If we just all of a sudden put a garden out there, especially in this heat, and we got it all nice and had soil and planted it, if we didn't water it, what would happen? They'd wither up and die. And if you don't pull the weeds, what happens? Pretty soon the weeds are as high as the plants. And so it's a pretty easy thought process. If our soul is the same way, what are you doing to nurture your soul and the soil that is inside you? Is it receptive? Is it ready? Is it watered? Is it spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in prayer? That's how you know God more deeply, is to have a relationship with Him, an interaction with Him. It doesn't mean just coming to listen on Sunday and hearing these truths. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Because we can take in all these things, but it's how it goes out. It's how God does those things in our life, and we see and we recognize Him as He drives by. It's like, that's Jesus, and I want to be part of what He's doing. How does who He is define the way He loves us, loves you, and cares for you, and helps you? The fact that He is fully God is a pretty powerful thing, to know that we are safe. We're in a place where I can't think of a better place to be. Is the fact that we're in the hands of the God who created us. Is there still time? And I said, of course, there's always too time. It's never too late. And we could start any time to be able to spend a deeper and seek a deeper relationship with Him. That's what God wants. As I mentioned last week about making appointments, if you do that and it becomes part of your routine in your life, no matter what happens around you, you're going to notice a change in your life. Because that's the way God's going to speak to you, is through His Word and through prayer and being open and connected with Him. If you're distant from Him, it's hard to recognize. It's hard to be in that place. We have to, like a garden, nurture that relationship. It's never too late. So my encouragement is, just take that time, make that effort. Is there a key to being a person who can believe in Jesus? I think the key is having that openness. I think that key is to just take those things that God has given us and be in that place of acceptance. All right, let's go on. So these are the ideas. Jesus and the Father are one. And for the Jewish leaders, it flipped them out. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle that truth. But for us, I hope that's an encouragement and a comfort. Jesus must increase and I must decrease, kind of like what John was doing. Because remember, John could have claimed attention and fame, but he didn't do that. John did. It kind of just, you can see the fact that it was like all about Jesus. That's what our life needs to reflect as well. You know, sometimes people, even in churches, we can see people get caught up and it's all about them. But you take your eyes then off Jesus and about the things that Jesus wants for us. We have to lift up the name of Jesus. And our mindset, our Christian mindset, our decision-making process helps determine our faith. It's the priorities that you have. It's the way that you invest the gifts that God has given you. That's what's going to make a difference for us in our faith. All right, if you're able to, can we stand up and we're going to say our benediction together? This is from Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. So let's say it together. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.